Father, as we take time now to look at AI and the defeat that took place there, our desire is that we would not be men and women who would be defeated because of sin, but that if there is sin in our lives that is unconfessed and undealt with, that today would be a day that it would be taken care of. May we clearly hear from you, and may the power of the Holy Spirit come upon us and reveal to us that in our lives which needs to be changed. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is The Agony of Defeat. If you are my age or a little bit older, you may remember, I think it was ABC, it might have been CBS, but you remember The Wide World of Sports. And you remember that in their intro, they had the statement, the thrill of victory, and they would show these people who were cheering at the moment that they were victorious, and then they had the statement, the agony of defeat. And do you remember the video clip they played for the agony of defeat? It was a guy that missed, it was a skier who was on a jump ramp, and he missed the ramp altogether. And the spectators were right there, and he came flying down, and there were arms and legs and skis and bodies flipping and flopping. And it was before the time of real TV. I mean, now there's all kinds of programs where you can watch people injure themselves and even get killed, it seems. Last night, when I should have been sleeping at like 11:30 at night, I'm watching this program called America's Worst Drivers Caught on Film. And I was quite sure there would be some from Tucson in that. So I was watching it to see if I could see it. I know them. I do. They are bad drivers, you know, that kind of thing. But no, I'm just kind of hooked. I keep saying to myself, I need to go to bed. Why am I watching this? But they keep showing the next clips of, you know, cars flying and crashing and whatever. And you're thinking, I want to see that next one. A few weeks ago, I was watching TV with my son, and we were my older son, and we were watching some of these skateboard accidents. Have you ever seen programs like that, where these people are like crashing, and they just, you know, you think it's got to leave a mark, you know, it's probably going to leave a permanent mark after that crash. Well, this was way before those days, and the same kind of feeling we had when we watched that agony of defeat. Maybe you have felt that way. Maybe you felt like, that's right, I didn't go bouncing along that way on skis, but in another area of my life, I just crashed and I burned and I have experienced defeat in that way. Well, here in Joshua chapter 7, we find the children of Israel feeling that way. The agony of defeat after the greatest victory that they had ever experienced. Last week, if you were here with us, we talked about Jericho. And we saw that the Battle of Jericho was not won because of strategy, right? It wasn't won because of physical strength. It wasn't won because of their numbers. The Battle of Jericho was won by a move of the Spirit, by God moving. Victories in our lives that remain, that are powerful, are victories that come by the power of the Spirit, not by the methods of men, not by the strategy of men, not by the work of the flesh. Well, when it comes to AI, AI is such a small little city compared to Jericho. Jericho is a stronghold. It is a huge city that is a stronghold, and they defeated it. Then they looked at AI. AI would be like an army coming to fight against Tucson and then going to Rio Rico and figuring, this is not going to be a problem. You know, if we defeated Tucson, we can certainly defeat Rio Rico. That's what it was like. It was the next town in line, but it was a little bitty town. There were just a few people who were there. Certainly, if they were able to defeat Jericho, they would be able to defeat AI. And they would have, had it not been for an event behind the scenes that Joshua didn't know about. See, that's the problem sometimes. We make decisions based upon what we can see. We make decisions that are wise decisions, but we don't know what's happening behind the scenes. We don't know if there's something that's completely and totally wrong that needs to be corrected, and that was the case. So we pick it up in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7 as we see the problem revealed to us. The whole chapter will deal with the defeat, but we learn the problem first in verse 1. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Camri, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zariah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Couple of things in this verse. Number one, what's the accursed thing? You remember that when they took Jericho, God said to them, all the other cities that we take, you can take the spoil. But Jericho being the first city, I want the spoil to come into the treasury of the Lord. He wanted it to go into the temple so that God would receive the glory for this great victory over Jericho. But Achan, the guy who's mentioned here in verse 1, found a bar of gold, several silver coins, and a, you know, designer robe that he wanted. And he looked at it and went, that's an expensive robe, you know. That's an Armani right there, baby. And so he took it. And he took the gold and he took the silver and he buried them in his tent. And he thought nobody saw. In fact, no one did know. I don't even think his family knew. Doesn't say that, but we don't know. Maybe they did. But God knew. See, sometimes we do things and we think nobody knows, nobody saw, everything is fine, when the truth is things are furthest away from being fine. It's like Moses, when the Bible says that before he killed the man who was beating the Hebrew slave, remember, and buried him in the sand, the Bible says Moses looked left, and he looked right, and he killed him, and he buried him in the sand. The problem was is that Moses didn't look up. He should have looked left, looked right. What do you want me to do, see? You want me to kill this guy, or do you want me to do something else? Oftentimes, we'll look left, and we'll look right, and we've got all of our bases covered, and nobody knows the things that we're involved in. Sometimes there are people who just can't get away with things. They're just bad at it when it comes down to it. They just can't seem to figure out how to hide something. And so we know all about them. We know about their failures, but sometimes there's people who are very good at hiding things. And maybe the things that you're involved in or have been involved in are worse than someone who's had those things revealed and you've hidden them and you think everything is okay, but God sees them. And listen, unconfessed, undealt with sin leads to defeat. Unconfessed, undealt with sin leads to destruction. And it's such a tragedy because it is so easy to take care of sin. See, this is not a message that says, you know, the kind of message where I'm up here going, will you guys stop sinning? You know, God knows our weaknesses. God knows that we are but flesh. God knows our struggles. He knows what you go through. It's not a message that says that you've got to be perfect. It's a message that says there's not a person in here right now who cannot have things right with God if you will repent. But the key is that you have to repent to deal with sin. You know, if you steal $100 and you feel really bad about it because you stole it, you know, your conscience is just working overtime. You can't get any sleep. And so you're in bed and you say, Lord, I'm sorry that I stole that $100. I'll never do it again. I promise. Just help me not to feel so bad. See, that's the kind of thing we do. And God says to you, well, give it back. Oh, then you'll know I took it. See, that's repentance. Repentance is when you will restore that which you have done. You'll bring the fruits of repentance. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees who came out to be baptized by John the Baptist? And do you remember what John said to them? He said, why have you come out here, you bunch of snakes? Now, he used the King James nice language, you brood of vipers, but that's what it means. Why have you guys come out here, you bunch of snakes? Bring forth the fruits of repentance, he says. And that's what God expects from us, that we turn away from things, that we make changes. Maybe there's some severe sin in your life. Maybe you've been involved sexually. Maybe there's an affair. Maybe there's something going on that no one else knows. And right now, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is speaking to you, that God is saying to you, it's time to turn. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's some other area that you're hiding in your life, and God is saying to you, it's time for you to turn from that before it brings destruction, before it brings defeat, because unforgiven, unconfessed sin brings destruction and defeat. Once you repent and you, there was a pastor who gave a message like this, and in the message he said, you need to get rid of whatever it is that you're sinning in. If you're, you know, if you got drugs, then you need to get rid of the drugs. Smoking marijuana, you need to get rid of the lid. Do they even call it a lid anymore? I don't know. In my day, they called it a lid. You need to get rid of the half bag or whatever it is, you know, that you have. And the gentleman in his congregation had been hooked on heroin, and he brought the pastor the heroin and gave it to him. But here was the problem. The pastor, this is a Calvary Chapel too, by the way, the pastor had been a heroin addict years ago. And all of a sudden, when he got the heroin in his hand, rather than him going and getting rid of it, the enemy used it and the weakness that he had, and he put the heroin in a drawer, and he started taking the heroin again, and that church was devastated. As that pastor went back into drug addiction, and the church was completely devastated. Get rid of it. Don't bring it to the pastors. No, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Just, you know, flush it. Just remove it. That is repentance. Repentance doesn't say, God, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep it around so that when I'm tempted, I can go back to it. You're having a relationship. You're involved sexually with someone. Get rid of that relationship. You say, oh, but there's, you know, I really enjoy being around them. But it's destroying you. Get rid of the relationship. You're both Christians, but you find yourself doing things that you shouldn't be doing. You know, before you go out, why don't you just spend some time in prayer? Why don't you just, instead of talking about, you know, how great you are, how great they are, whatever it is, why don't you just say, Lord, will you be with us tonight? Ask him this, Father, can everything that we do tonight bring glory to your name? Everything. And if you pray that kind of prayer, you're not going to be asking the question, how far can we go sexually and have it not be sin? Well, let's see. The Bible says it's good for a young man not to touch a young woman. All right? So you ask, how far can you go? There it is. It's pretty clear. And as you take her home and you're getting ready to kiss her goodnight, that maybe before you do, you just say, can we pray? When the moonlight's coming through the window of the car and everything's looking fuzzy, and you look across that car and pitter-patter, 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 your heart picks up the pace, which is all given to you by God. God gives us that natural attraction to one another, but it doesn't mean we give in to those things like we're just animals that have to. Instead, say, can we pray? Take her hand and say, Lord, can everything that we do in this relationship bring glory to you? That you can honestly give God a marriage bed that is undefiled, as the Bible says. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Oh, that God would do that within you in their relationship. Whatever it is, that you would repent, that you would turn from it, and that you would deal with it. Now, there was this problem that Joshua didn't know about. So verse 2 tells us Joshua's mistake. And Joshua did make a mistake here. It says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. I see two mistakes that Joshua made here. Number one, he consulted men rather than God. Had he said, Lord, do you want us to go to Ai right now? God would have said to him, there's sin in the camp. Sometimes we just assume that we need to go on the next step without consulting God. We'll consult all kinds of people. We'll go, do you think we should do this thing? What do you think? Is it wisdom to do this? Is it not wisdom? And see, you may even come to me or one of the other pastors in the church. You may explain your situation, and we may tell you what to do. We may go, well, this is what you need to do. You need to do this, or you don't need to do that. This is what you need to do. But we may be telling you the exact opposite of what God wants to tell you, because we're making the mistake just like Joshua, and we're not saying to you, hey, pray about it. People get frustrated at me when they'll come and they'll share their whole situation. And they tell me way too much detail, more detail than I want to know sometimes. They're going into all the details. And then they say, what do you think I ought to do? And I say, I think you ought to pray. Oh, I knew you were going to say that, they'll say. But it's the truth. I can give you direction, but I don't know the ins and outs. I don't know all the details. I don't know what's going to happen if you go down that path. I don't know what's going to happen if you go down in that direction, but God does. And so everything may look like that's the way to go and that's the decision to make, but it's not. Because of something positive or something negative that's going to happen, God sends you in another direction. Doesn't make sense to anyone else, but you just know it's the right thing to do. Have you ever had that experience? I have. To where everything, you know, from a human perspective looks like this is the way you ought to go and that's what you ought to do, but you just know God doesn't want you doing it. God wants you doing it. There's no explanation for it. Maybe years later you figure out why. Maybe you don't know why. Maybe you will never figure out why. But had Joshua prayed, he would have then heard God say to him, there's sin in the camp, Joshua, and you need to take care of it. And sin affects the people around you. See, Achan's sin, one man out of 2 million, affects the whole tribe of Israel, or, you know, all the people of Israel. That's one of the reasons that God wants us to deal with sin in our fellowship, that we are committed to not just allow sin that we know about and someone who's involved in sin just to remain in sin. And we have all kinds of scriptures that tell us to deal with it. There was a man in Corinth, and Corinth is, we're going to be there, not to, we'll finish Romans up and hear Joshua, then we'll be in the book of Corinthians, probably go through it on a Sunday morning. And, you know, the church at Corinth made all kinds of mistakes. If you want to learn what not to do, study 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you really learn what not to do as a fellowship. And in 1st Corinthians, they're bragging because they're tolerant over sin. They have a man in their midst who's having sex with his mother, incest. And Paul writes them this letter and says, I hear that you have a guy there who's having incest with his mother, and it's okay with you guys. Then Paul says, get him out of there so that he will repent. The desire is that the person who is removed because of their sin would then see their sin, know it is devastating, repent from it, and come back. But as you get to 2 Corinthians, the second letter he writes back, he writes to him and says, now I hear that you guys won't let this guy back in after he's repented. So he has to call, you know, tell him, now let him in. Because the whole goal was repentance. And then once the guy repented, they were like, no way, we're not letting you back in. They just couldn't seem to find that gracious balance from God, that God will judge unconfessed, undealt with sin. But God is so gracious that he'll deal and cover any sin you have committed. He'll wash away and clean any sin that you have committed. That's God. And the sin that you have affects the people around you. Now here in verse 3, we find the third thing. The first is that unconfessed, undealt with sin causes defeat. The second, consulting men rather than God causes defeat. Oh, one more thing about that. I think that Joshua felt like it was okay to send the spies in because that's what he did before. He sent spies to spy out the land. He sent spies in to see Jericho. And so he does it now. And sometimes we think that because something was done that way, that's the way to do it, rather than consulting God. We'd say, well, I don't need to consult him. I already know that's how to do it. Pastor, a friend of mine who pastors a Calvary Chapel up in Oregon, tells the story about when he was a young man and there was a gentleman who came through his church to pray for people. And God had given him the gift of healings. And so he could lay hands on people, and a lot of people were getting healed. I don't know that everyone got healed, but a lot of people were getting healed. And a lot of people were coming specifically to him and just demonstrating that faith and saying, I believe that I can be healed if you'll pray for me. And this man would pray for them, but as he would pray for them, he would stomp his foot. So he would say, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would be healed. And so other people in the churches that he went and prayed for people began to stomp their foot because they thought, well, I'd want to do exactly what he does. So they, you know, Lord, I pray you would. And they thought that the healing came from the stomp. That's just like us. Later on, he learned that the guy had a twitch. You know how some people, when they get nervous, maybe you have something like this. You know, you get nervous and you just kind of, maybe it's an eye, maybe it's an arm, you know, maybe it's a leg like he had. But it was his brain wasn't wired right. There was kind of some kind of a defect when he got nervous or when he got involved in something really intense, he stomped his foot. And so here people are copying the twitch. When that's the, you know, it's the twitch. It's not the power of God to heal. It's the twitch, and we're so much like that. And I think that that was what Joshua fell into. He fell into that concept of the mode. And then the third thing here is that they were overconfident. And overconfidence leads to defeat. When you say, I would never do what they did. I used to have a problem with that, but I don't have that problem anymore. You be careful when you make statements like that. The Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. That is when you are the most vulnerable, when you think, oh, I'm doing great now. Look at their overconfidence in verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. 2 to 3,000? How many men of war do they have? Several hundred thousand? That's how overconfident they are. 2 to 3,000, that'll be enough. So what does Joshua do? Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. They say 2 or 3,000, Joshua sends up the high number, 3,000. But they are defeated by Ai. And it says in verse 5, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. So 36 men died. For they chased them from before the gate at Shebriam and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Now Joshua prays, see? And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their head. So now they're tearing their clothes. They had dust on their head. They're laying before God. And now Joshua blames God for what is, we know, the sin that is in their lives. I wonder if we do the same thing. I wonder if God doesn't want to bless us. He doesn't want to really move in a powerful way. We end up blaming God for the very thing that God wants to do within us. Joshua says in verse 7, and Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? That's a question Joshua asked God. Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it. They will surround us and they will cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? I wonder if when we're praying, God ever wants to say, shut up. As Joshua here is whining and crying when it's his fault because he's not consulting God, see? And so what does God say to him? Well, he basically tells him to shut up. Look in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie here thus on your face? I love it. You know, oftentimes we think, well, the longer in prayer, the better. Not necessarily. God says to Joshua, I don't want to hear it anymore. Why are you laying here like this, whining and crying? Get up. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. Now God reveals to him that there's sin in the camp. And see, once again, sin affects everyone around you. If there's sin here in this fellowship, you affect this fellowship. If you're one who comes to the church, maybe you're in leadership, but you have some sin in your life. You're a deacon, you're an elder, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a home fellowship leader, and yet you're having an affair, or you're involved in some other kind of a sin. You remember a couple of weeks ago that I said that I really have no desires for what kind of a reputation this fellowship would have in this town? That, you know, that we, you know, some people say, well, you know, Calvary has a reputation for bringing people to the Lord. It's a place where people come to get saved. Well, it's a reputation where people, you know, you come to worship the Lord. It doesn't matter to me what kind of reputation we have as long as we have this reputation, that we are not hypocrites, that we are not people who say, well, I serve God and then have sin in our lives that people later on will say, that maybe your child will say, hey, I grew up with my father. He taught a home fellowship, and yet he did this to my mother. Last week, I spent some time with an unsaved man. And as I began to share Christ with him a little bit, as some opportunities began to open up for me to share Christ with him, and he began to ask about the fellowship. He began to ask about the church that I pastored, how large it was, and what kind of a church we were. He said to me, you know what? I grew up with a father who was very active in church, who in church smiled and acted one way, and then he beat us and my mother at home. and you wonder. You wonder how much of that goes on. You wonder how, you know, that might be here, and how God is just appalled at those who believe that somehow achieving leadership position and yet having sin in your life is somehow a good thing. It's not. Listen, take care of your sin now. Turn from it. Repent from it. Make things right with God so that there is not destruction. It's affecting you. It's affecting your family. So God says to him, there's sin in the camp. He goes on to explain what it is in verse 11. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs from before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Now he gives them some direction. Get up, sanctify the people. Get up, sanctify the people. Where am I here? I got lost. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourself for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. That was Achan's chance. Now understand what happened. Joshua stands up and he gathers together the 2 million people of Israel. Achan is somewhere in that crowd listening. And Joshua says, God says that you guys have taken of the accursed things and you've hidden them. Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow God will judge you. Basically, that's what he's saying. Achan could have ran back to his tent, dug up those things, brushed them off, brought them to the temple, and gave it to them. He had that opportunity when God said, sanctify yourself, to do it. But you know what? He didn't. Why? I think he felt safe in the numbers. I think he felt like, I can't be the only one who did this. Certainly my sin hasn't caused this great defeat, and so he didn't do it. To sanctify yourself means you remove the sin from your life. God may be saying very clearly to some of you who are here, sanctify yourself. Get rid of this. Get it out of your life now. Turn and repent and make things right with me. But like Achan, you listen to this and you think, "Why, this is a bit uncomfortable. Boy, he's got my number today. I'm glad nobody knows." And you leave this place and you never make a change and you think everything is okay. So Achan was supposed to sanctify himself, but he didn't do it. And so the next day, they bring all of the children of Israel before Joshua. They have them stand according to their tribes. There's Dan, there's Issachar, there's Manasseh, there's Judah, there's, you know, Zebulun and the other tribes. And here stands Achan in the midst of the tribe of Judah, whom he belongs to. And I wonder, you know, some of us are good at covering up our sin and some of us aren't. And I wonder if he was good at it. I wonder if he laughed, oh, I wonder who it is, you know, it's got sin in their lives. They told a few jokes, you know. And all of a sudden, out of the 2 million people that are standing there in their each tribe, Joshua says, I want the tribe of Judah to come forward. I wonder if Achan started to sweat. I wonder if Achan said, well, it's me. So he moved forward, but he didn't go and repent. He didn't say, I'll be back in a few minutes, guys, and go and get the stuff and take it to the temple. He just stood there. And then they called the family of Achan, the extended family of Achan. So cut off the rest of the tribe of Judah, but now the extended family is there, but Achan is still standing there because his extended family has been called. And then the immediate family of Achan was called, and he still doesn't come forward. At each step, it's narrowed down. At each step, his sin is being revealed. And then finally, Joshua looks at Achan and says, it's you. What have you done? And Achan confesses. I've taken of the accursed thing. I saw the bar of gold. I saw the robe. I saw the silver. I hid them in my tent. And Joshua, listen, pronounces judgment. And they take Achan and his family and they stone them burn them, and cover them with stones. So in the valley of Achan, which is named after Achan, and by the way, the name Achan means trouble, in the valley of trouble, Achan was there buried underneath those rocks with his family. And we read that, and we go, I'll never forget the very first time I was ever reading the book of Joshua, and I read of this man's family being destroyed and asking God, why? Why is his family destroyed? And I don't know to this day whether I have an answer as to why his family was destroyed with him, other than perhaps this. He is a symbol of what unconfessed, unrepented sin can do. It can affect the whole body, and it will destroy your family. What do you want from your kids? What do you want from your spouse? Are you, through your sin, leading your family into destruction? I realize that this is one of those hard sermons to hear. Believe me, to some degree, this is a hard sermon to give. But you know what? I'm excited. I'm excited because I believe that God's dealing with some people very specifically right now. That God is saying, there's this sin that you need to take care of. God's not asking you to be perfect. God's not asking you to never have struggles. But he is asking you to make things right with him right now. And to keep things right with him. And if you blow it again, then make things right with him. And in that, walking close to him and being with him, there's a real strength and a real power to overcome the sin that is in your life. To take care of those things that are in your life now, that are causing you these difficulties and these problems. Choice is yours. The Bible says that God gives people room to repent. Sometimes people mistake the room that God gives them to repent as approval. That God's saying, well, you know, I mean, I've talked to people before who've gotten involved in an affair, a child of God who's gotten involved in an affair, and they say, well, you know what? God kept blessing me, and I thought it was okay. You think, how could you think it was okay? They mistake the silence of God for approval. Or at the very least, they mistake the silence of God as just, all right, I'm going to let you go on with this when, folks, judgment is on the way. The Bible says, how can God judge the world if he doesn't judge his church first? You belong to God. And if he allows sin in our lives to remain and doesn't allow the destruction to come from sin if we don't repent, how will he ever be able to judge the world? Once again, the Bible says judgment starts in the house of God. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you're here, you're not a believer, okay, well, you got sin in your life, all right. Our prayer for you is that you would develop a relationship with God. But if you're here and you're a believer and you've got that kind of hypocrisy in your life, it's time to change it. It's time to turn from it. It's time to repent. Set it aside. Let God speak clearly to you today. And do not leave this place saying to yourself, it's okay. Don't leave this place and go, whew. You know, if the Lord comes back soon, we'll never have to go through chapter 7 again, you know. I don't think we'll make it all the way back around to chapter 7 of Joshua, because that's difficult. Deal with it. Take care of it. God is so gracious. God is so loving. He'll forgive everything. He'll give you a fresh start, but you must repent. You must turn from your sin, confess it to him, and find the wondrous forgiveness, peace that comes from the throne that you and I can approach through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray. Father, indeed, it's difficult to hear this kind of stuff, but it's necessary. It's necessary for all of us. It's necessary for all of us, even if we're not involved in something that is some severe sin, for you to examine us. Lord, reveal to us our faults. Reveal to us our sin. We don't want to be the person who is, you know, talking to our kids all the time about prayer and reading their Bible and going to church and doing what's right, and then have some severe sin in our lives, toss hypocrisy in their face. Father, help us, because we are weak and we need your help. There's none of us here who stand in arrogance and say, it's not me. Could never be me. Father, we know that at the right circumstances come along, the right temptations, without you, any one of us could fall into severe sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would be able to take these things away, and that, yes, this fellowship would be a fellowship that is known for its lack of hypocrisy, that who we say we are is who we would be. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, amen.